Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
I'm Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you today. Guys, we're starting the book of Revelation. Yeah. the weirdest book in the Bible. We're kicking off a teaching series this afternoon in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in this amazing book all fall long as we seek to dive headlong into a text that is filled with symbols and crazy animals and like numbers and all kinds of weird stuff that we're not used to reading to tell us something that we absolutely need to know, namely about the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. So if you have a Bible, open it to Revelation chapter 1. It is the last book of your Bible, just before the book of Maps. You may find it there. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one or download one off the internet. But I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and then get to a bunch of work today in the text. You're the last service, which means there's no service after you, which means this message might be hours long. Yes. Woo! All right. Clearly, you went to pancakes first. these people are like, look, I came hungry. Speed it up. Speed it up, handsome. All right. I just assume you're calling me handsome in your head. Okay. Revelation chapter 1. Let's dive in. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a fire. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, help. Help. You wrote through John this incredibly important text. You are the one who stands at the throne of God, the Father and the Son. And you promise to be among your people when we open the Bible and faithfully exalt Jesus. And we faithfully exalt Jesus this morning as King and Lord and God and Alpha and Omega and the one who died but is alive again. So please, Holy Spirit, come and empower my words and give us a transformational experience, not just an informational experience. Show us, God, what we need to see by allowing us to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, I was a weird little kid. This probably doesn't surprise you, but I was a weird little kid. And one of the things, many things, that made me quite strange was I went through this like year-long obsession with this video cassette tape. Now, pause. A video cassette tape is something you can find in museums that used to contain information that would be transformed into video through magnetic stuff and a VCR, which is an ancient decoding device to give you images on a screen that's not flat. You can ask your grandparents about it. Anyway, I had this video cassette sent to me by my great aunt on the art of the Book of Revelation, because that's what you send to 7-year-olds. But I saw it, and like, y'all, I was totally transfixed by it's just a guy reading the Book of Revelation in a big booming kind of voice, and then all of like this art from art history of the book, which is some crazy pictures if you get them all together. And then by the end, my 7-year-old imagination is like, oh my gosh, there's dragons in the Bible. This is amazing. And I just wanted to dig in. And so I'd always kind of liked the book. And later on in life, I recall very vividly my mom picking up at our local Christian bookstore a book titled Bruce and Stan's Guide to the End of the World, which is a really bad commentary on the Book of Revelation. No offense, Bruce or Stan. I read this, and I was assuming that the Book of Revelation was basically about everything that was going to happen just before Jesus returned. But the more I thought about that, the less important the book became to me, because I am not in that moment right now. So while that's interesting info that will be neato at some point, I do not think anyone has asked me to get the number 666 tattooed on my face. And I have not seen a beast. So we're good. And like I just kind of like relegated the Book of Revelation to like this weird basement at the bottom of my brain, going, that's strange, and just never really paid much attention to it. Until I went through seminary and we studied the book, and I was like, oh, that's interesting. And then I went back to seminary and we studied the book again, and I was like, oh, that's really interesting. And then one day I thought this would be an amazing book to preach, and then I thought, I don't really understand the book. So I set out to understand the book. You're welcome. Before actually preaching it to you, which is not something every pastor who preaches on a Sunday does, so I'm just giving that to you as a little bonus point. You've been in that church. Come on. And some of you are like, am I in that church now? No, you're not. Don't be a smart aleck. I'll go straight to the judgment section, all right? I'll do it. I will turn this church around. Just playing. It's a book that's like super mystifying and crazy and greatly misunderstood by many who interact with it for the first time. And so why in the world are we doing a teaching series in this book that's so hard to understand? Well, a couple of reasons. One, we're in a moment that is the end, but it's not the end. Like, this is the end. Every day, every moment that our world moves to the right of the other moment is a moment closer to the moment Jesus returns. So are these the end times? Yeah, sure. But this is also not the end, because according to the same Bible, God has given us work to do on the earth. He's given us a task of making disciples. He's given us a task of engaging in meaningful work and of bringing the kingdom of God on the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. So in a very real sense, this is not the end. We have work to do. And people who think this is the end are typically the kind of people that move to the northern part of New Hampshire, max out their credit cards, collect a lot of canned goods, and just hold on to the end. And then people who think that we're not nearing the end just never really think about their future. But we live in this tensive moment between what God has done in Jesus and what God has not yet done in Jesus. So what do we do with this book? Well, the second reason that we're studying this book is because how you understand the future totally shapes how you live in the present. And according to our main cultural narrative at the moment, you are lucky stardust that happened to make you and very soon will not make you. The universe will take a big exhale, and in a couple of billion years, the molecules that make up your body will be far enough apart that you won't exist anymore, and no one will ever remember anything you did, and nothing that you do actually matters. Have a nice day. Like, that's not very inspiring. But if you believe that as your main narrative, that will totally shape how you live in this world. And so we want to put our ear to this book and say, well, okay, if this is the end, but this is not quite the end, then how should we be living in the here and now? And what on earth should we be doing with this book and with Jesus? So some ground rules, please. Here's what Revelation is not. One, it is not a secret Bible code. Look at me. It's not. It's not. Despite anything you've ever seen on TBN or some tape your grandmama sent you or a weird VCR tape that I was sent, it is not a secret Bible code that if you get out an abacus and read Nostradamus and kind of close one eye and look at it like one of those weird posters from the 90s, then you'll really get its meaning. That's not what it is. This is a book that is written to churches in the first century to be read aloud amongst people who are mostly uneducated peasants, and they were meant to understand it and be encouraged by it. It's not a secret code. Two, it is not chronological, sort of. It's not chronological. It kind of is, but it's not. This book, if you try to take this book out and then overlay it on whatever century you happen to be living in, and in the church, we've been trying to do this for every century, we're like, oh, Babylon, that's Rome, and the Antichrist, that's the emperor. Or, Babylon, that's the Holy Roman Empire. Or, Babylon, that's the, you know, they just try to overlay whatever's going on politically at the moment. And no. Actually, the way this book works is that it tells us a bunch of stuff that's already happened, a bunch of stuff that is happening, and then a whole bunch of stuff that's going to happen, but it does it in three story cycles, which is a very Hebrew way of telling a story. The beginning of your Bible does the same thing. It tells us the creation story in Genesis 1, and then it tells us the creation story again in Genesis 2, just from a different angle, right? Genesis 1 and 2 are not like left to right chronology. Well, neither is Revelation 1 to 20. Left-to-right chronology, though there are chronological events in it. But what it's going to do is kind of cycle through those from three perspectives, one up in heaven, one down here on earth. And we'll get to all of that as you study it in your small groups and as we go through it throughout our time together. So therefore, the way we read it is going to be in light of that. And third, Revelation is not easy. Sorry. Right? And Revelation is just not an easy book to understand. Revelation is like the book, it's like the final exam at the end of your Bible that checks to see if you read the first 65 books. Because if you haven't, then you'll come out with some weird stuff about what the book means, mostly based on what you saw on CNN, not what you read in the scriptures. But Revelation presumes that you've like read and been like deeply marinating in the whole Bible. And so if you don't understand something, it's okay. That's just the Bible rebuking you that you're not reading the Bible enough. But we love you. It's cool because it's doing it to me all the time. This book presumes that you know what's going on in the other books of the Bible. So when it trots out a number like 7 or a number like 12 or a number like 4 or a beast or crowns or some like weird imagery or picture, it's not just inventing crazy stuff that he necessarily literally saw. He's pulling out images from the whole of the Bible and then mashing them all together to give you the apex of all of biblical revelation in Jesus. But he presumes you know that, which is unfair of John. So we're not going to attack this book literally or literalistically. We're going to attack it literarily. That is, there's a lot of different genres of literature in it, and so we must read them all according to what they are. So we've said what it's not. What is the book of Revelation? First of all, it is an apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse does not mean a character from the X-Men or the end of the world. It doesn't mean either of those things, all right? The word apocalypse just means unveiling. It literally means a revelation. And what is a revelation? It is an experience and data you did not know that has been shown to you, mediated by a supernatural agent. So like an angel or the voice of Jesus, this is an apocalypse. And it's a genre of ancient literature, so there's some ground rules for reading it. The second thing that this is that it's a prophecy. Now, prophecy is just words spoken from God to humans through a human, okay? And this particular prophecy has words about the future and words about the present. Three, it's a letter. It's a letter. Down here in Revelation 1:4, it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Hello! That's what he does. Okay, and if you read anything in the New Testament that's like, Peter, to the churches in, yo, like, that is ancient letter format. And if you read it, you go, oh, I'm reading an epistle, which is a fancy word for letter. And so it's all of those things, and it's being those things sometimes at the same time and sometimes at different times. So it's not very easy to understand. Which is why we have the church, we have the teachers, we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see if we can get after this together to understand why is this book here and what must we do with it. And so here's the big idea I want you to understand from the text today, which I think is the meaning of these texts, that if we're going to hear the words of Jesus rightly, we need a revelation of who he is. If you're going to hear the words of Jesus rightly, We must have a revelation of who Jesus Christ actually is, not who we wish him to be. And so who is Jesus? Well, some of you treat Jesus' words with varying degrees of weight, right? You know, I mean, if I tell you in the passenger seat of your car, yo, I think you should probably slow down, like, whatever. But if a cop pulls you over and is like, tap, 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 slow down, you're going to be like, huh, okay, right? Like, you're going to take, those words are going to weigh something differently based on the authority of the one who speaks them, right? Same with this. Some of us treat Revelation as, you know, or the voice of Jesus, rather, as like the well-meaning but quite frankly weird uncle, right? And you see him on Sundays, and you're like, oh, hey, Uncle Fred, please don't talk to me. And he's like, sometimes he drops wisdom, but sometimes he just sounds repetitive, and you're like, why are you using these weird symbols, and I don't know what that number means, and did you just reference a dragon, and this is strange, and you just kind of walk away. Don't do that. Some of you, you're a little bit more respectful of Jesus. This is the very progressive thing to do. I think Jesus is a great moral philosopher. Jesus is wonderful. You know, he said some really, really great things, and I respect Jesus, but I just don't think he was God. The book of Revelation doesn't leave you that option at all. The book of Revelation is not about philosopher Jesus, about tips and tricks to your best life now Jesus, about how to have a nice family Jesus, about how to have good money Jesus, or nice politics Jesus, or just a gosh darn really nice self-image Jesus. That has nothing to do with what's going on in here, because this is the revelation not of you by Jesus, it's the revelation of Jesus to you. And as he reveals himself, he's startling. He's startling. So, how should we hear the words of Jesus? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, pro tip, it's the revelation. There's one. The book is not named Revelations. And two, it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus to John. There you go. You're welcome. I didn't put that in the notes, but now you will sound educated at parties. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So which John are we talking about? Is it? There's a debate. Is this John the Apostle? Is this another dude named John who would wander around the churches and like encourage the churches? I think it was John the Apostle, because right here in the book it says that he saw Jesus during his ministry of the word and the words of this prophecy. So I'm thinking it's the Apostle John, but if you're like really, really on the fence about it, you know, whatever. I don't know that it matters all that much, because the content of the book is about Jesus, not about John. But he does say this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy and those who hear and keep what is in it. So the way we should be hearing it is eagerly expecting some sort of blessing from this text, understanding that this text means something. This is not prophetic word that's like, you know, here's the lucky lottery numbers that are definitely going to happen. Because sometimes the way we approach prophetic insight from the scriptures is as if we were watching a film. We're watching something on TV and it's like, what's going to happen is what's going to happen. And I'm just going to just sort of sit here passively and watch it unfold. That is not what's going on. Prophetic literature in the Bible always moves us toward obedience, which is why the blessing isn't just in the hearing, but in the keeping, in the holding fast to, in the persevering within these words. That's how we should hear it. But hearing it that way means we have to see who Jesus is. So I want to show you from the rest of this chapter four revelations of Jesus that we need to experience in order to do rightly by his word. And the first revelation is simply this, that Jesus is Trinitarian and divine. We need a revelation of Jesus' Trinity and his divinity. Now, this is totally stunning to John, not because he didn't already believe it, but because that was not the Jesus that his eyes last saw. Jesus that he saw last time was the Jesus of, you know, the fleshy Jesus, the Jesus, the 34-year-old, 33-year-old Palestinian, you know, carpenter with like calluses on his hands and scars and like that. He saw that Jesus. And now he's seeing exalted, resurrected King Jesus in his glorified state. And this contrast should bring us to just one more ground rule about the book of Revelation. That this book is written about the tension between God's old world that is passing away and the new world that God is bringing through his kingdom, the kingdom of his son Jesus. So there's the old world, right? And then there's a new world that's coming, and where we live right now is between the end of the old and the beginning of the new, right? We live in the tension between what God has done in Jesus Christ to absolutely inaugurate his kingdom, but it's not fully here. Like, none of you turned on CNN, Fox News, or MSNBC this morning and be like, well, Jesus is returning, and yeah, back to you, John. Like, none of you are here yet, right? That's not probably the way it'll be covered, by the way. So we live in the moment between the resurrection and the return of Christ, and this book is about how our hope should be shaped and how we should hear the words of our Savior as we eagerly long for his return. Are you with me? So, if it's true that hearing the words of Jesus rightly requires a revelation of him. First, yes, we need a revelation of his Trinity and divinity. We read this, John to the churches in Asia. Again, this is a letter. Grace and peace to you from him who was and who is and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So you see there, they're just referencing three divine beings. One, the one who was and is to come. This is just an Old Testament way of referring to God the Father. The seven spirits before his throne. We'll get back to that. And then Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Okay, we got him and we got him, but the seven spirits, I thought there was one spirit. What is going on? Okay, the number seven, ground rule for the book of Revelation. Seven never only means seven in this book. Sometimes it actually means seven, which, like in referring to these seven churches, most of the time it means the biblical number seven, perfection, fullness, holiness, like total completion brought to its fullness and finality. So the seven spirits before the throne in the most symbolic book in your Bible doesn't mean that there are seven literal spirits before the throne of God. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is totally complete, totally perfect, and co-divine with God the Father and God the Son. That's what he's referring to. And we need, in order to understand Jesus and his words rightly, we've got to see that Jesus isn't just some interesting Palestinian carpenter, or that he was a nice guy, or that he was a nice moral teacher, or a weird uncle. We must see him as a member of the Trinitarian family. If Jesus isn't a member of the Trinitarian family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then his words don't weigh very much. And John means for his words to weigh something to our ears. And so he says, look, I greet you in the name of God, God the Father, eternal, God the Spirit, who is absolutely perfect, and God the Son, the one who died and who is now alive again. He wants us to hear his words in that way. So we need a revelation of Jesus' Trinitarian divinity, too. If we're going to hear the words of Jesus rightly, we not only need a revelation of his Trinitarian divinity, but a revelation of his story. Now listen to what we read here in verses 5 through 8. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. That is a one-sentence summary of pretty much everything the entirety of the New Testament is about. John, in a really, really great action-packed sentence, summarizes the whole of the gospel. We have been loved by God and freed by God from our sins through the blood of his son Jesus, and he's made us a kingdom. So there you've got redemption. He's loved us. We've got the love of God. We've got substitutionary atonement, that he died in our place for our sins, and then his blood makes us free. And now we've been formed into a kingdom. So it's not just you and you and you and you and you with your own individual personal relationships with Jesus, but it is that we have been built into a kingdom, and not a kingdom who brings the kingdom of God through guns and warfare and violence, but a kingdom of priests who is beckoning the world to come and meet the God who has revealed himself in Jesus. This is an extremely important thing for us to know, especially as the rest of the book gets going. Because all throughout this book, we're going to have this contrast between the kingdom of this world, symbolized as Babylon, and the kingdom of heaven. And what we're going to find is that Babylon and heaven do things very, very differently. The kingdom of Jesus Christ does not come through boots and weapons, but through a kingdom of priests willing to bleed for their enemies. It's exactly what was going on in the first century, which is why this book was probably so very encouraging to its early readers. He loves us. He's freed us by his blood. Do you know that your sins are a shackle? Man, this is why our enemy is such a liar. Because he tempts us with sin, saying, oh, this will make you feel good, this will make you feel free, this will make you feel good, this will make you feel powerful. Just take it, just take it, just take it, and then you do it, and right after you do it, you hear clink. Sin is a shackle. It's a shackle. The only one whose glory is weighty enough to break those chains is Jesus. And we're about to see him in his glory. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and is to come. We got to have a revelation that the whole story from beginning to end is about Jesus. Alpha and Omega, right? Beginning and ending letters of the Greek alphabet. What God is saying is, I am the A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the middle. I'm everything in between. This is not only about you, my friend. It's about me. We have to have a revelation of Jesus' divinity in his Trinity. And we have to have a revelation of the story of Jesus. That he's died to free us from our sins, to break the chains of our bondage, and to form us into a kingdom of priests, to represent God to people and people to God. Three, we have to have a revelation of Jesus' nature. Listen to what he goes on to say. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God. Okay, if you were to try to go to Patmos today, you would find it to be a lovely place. Frequented by many cruise ships and tourists to go like, oh, that's where John got the revelation. And people go, oh, that's neat, selfie. But when John was there, it was not for a sabbatical. When John was there, this was an island prison. He had been preaching and proclaiming the word of God. He'd gotten arrested, and he was such a problem that they exiled him to this island so that he couldn't mess with any more people. And so what did he do? He wrote the Bible. We Christians can be terribly frustrating to our enemies, can't we? We'll kill you. Cool, I'll be with Jesus. We'll imprison you. Cool, we'll write the Bible. Okay. We'll send you to an island. Neato, I'm going to hang with Jesus. So he goes to an island called Patmos, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay, this is just language that means on Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping, just like you or I might say, oh man, that worship service, I was so in the Spirit. God really blessed me. I was enjoying the presence of God. This is language that you use and that I would use to just describe a really deep experience of the worship of Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so that's what John's doing. He's in prison. He's not discouraged, which there's a whole sermon right there for some of you. He's worshiping. Then he hears something. He hears a voice that's like the sound of a trumpet. Okay, excursus. We're going to get a lot of simile and metaphor in this book. I saw blank and it was like blank. I heard blank and it was like blank. And then the simile that John means to be really impactful for you, you're like, a trumpet? Like, you heard the voice of Jesus and it sounded like, I am not moved by that, John. Well, remember something. John's never heard a song in his ears. He's never heard a band. He's never heard a bass guitar. He's never been to a concert. He's never seen a laser. He's never seen a film, an IMAX film, a 3D IMAX film. He's never been to, like, the level of your experience and experiential depth is so much greater than anyone in the first century, right? And so if you and I were describing this, we might employ a lot of movies. Like, it was like the beginning of this movie, but then with like lasers and then a boom, and then like this amazing soundtrack and then bah. Like, we might pull out some other words to describe our experience, but John didn't have those words. And so for him to use his voice is like a trumpet, that's the most clear, loud, commanding instrument that would have existed at the time that called people to battle, rallied them to do something, and made sense even in the midst of chaos. Do you see why he might have chosen that? So he hears a voice, but the voice is like a trumpet. And so he turns, and what he sees is even greater than what he heard. One of the other themes that will be developed all throughout this book is that I heard, but then I saw. I heard, but then I saw. Some of you this morning are going to have an experience where you heard about Jesus, but then you see him, and it's going to change your life. He hears something, and it's this amazing, but then he sees it, and it's like, whoa. And that's exactly what's about to happen here. We have to have a revelation of his nature. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man with a long robe and a golden sash and like white hair and flaming eyes. And his feet were like bronze. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Again, that doesn't sound like the sound of many waters. Imagine closing your eyes and standing in the middle of Niagara Falls. This would have been one of the loudest sounds he could have experienced, one of the most all-encompassing sounds he could have experienced, both immersive and terrifying. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Do you guys remember just a couple of weeks ago when it was eclipse time, and like the whole world was like, don't look at the sun, please, you're going to catch on fire, as if anyone didn't already know that, right? There aren't many people walking around going like, oh, the sun, oh my gosh. No one's doing that, okay? Because your body already gives you that message. Jesus, his face is like the sun at full strength. And so what do you do when you look at the sun? You avert. You can't. I can't. Look. And so what does he do? He falls down on his face. We have to have a revelation of his nature. We see these seven lampstands. These represent the churches, which is a pretty easy metaphor to understand, right? I mean, you knew it from this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Right, shine, right? Hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine, right? Well, you know that from the New Testament itself. He assumes you've read Mark. Like, yeah, don't, you're like a light. Don't put your lamp under a basket, but let it shine. Okay, and so what is he saying? Well, the churches are like lampstands, like huge gatherings of candles that are shining into the world. And that's a metaphor that makes sense to us. But the one in the middle of the lampstands is like the Son of Man. This is a reference to Daniel and all kinds of language back then. Long robe is royalty, golden sash is beauty, white hair is wisdom, eyes like fire, feet like bronze, means that he is not going to get knocked over or knocked down. He is sure, he is firm, and the voice of his mouth is powerful. Now, this is extremely important to understand because, again, just to contrast our world and the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, our world only respects power that comes from the mouth of a gun. But in the kingdom of God, we respect the power that comes from the mouth of the Son. You see, it's very different. It's very different. The weapon isn't in his hands. The weapon is the word that he speaks. This is extremely important for you to understand, my fellow followers of Jesus, that the way we wield power is not like this. Like this. Power that the world acknowledges comes from the mouth of a gun. The person of faith acknowledges the power that comes from the mouth of Christ. So John sees that, and what does he do? He hears a trumpet, and he turns around, and he sees, like, Jesus, like at full tilt Jesus, and he can't, so he hits the floor like someone who's dead. And what would you think Jesus would say? What would you say? What would you say if you'd just been crucified recently and risen back from death? What would you say? Yeah, I'm back, right? What would you say? Yeah, knuckle crack. How you like me now? That's what you would say. That's what I would say. Be honest. I mean, I wouldn't say that. You liar. You liar. Ask your roommate. That's what you would say. What does Jesus do? Jesus puts his hand on John and says, don't be afraid. I died. But I'm alive now. Do you see how radical that contrast is? He's dressed like a king who glows in the dark. And then he very intimately comes and puts his nail-scarred hand on the shoulder of his servant, saying, no, it's cool. Which means the fourth thing, if we're going to hear the words of Jesus rightly, then we need a revelation of his heart. Of his heart. We're going to get this cool mix of God's just unfurled power in his heart. And so what do we see? That Jesus is God. Whew, he's God. Fully revealed, awe-inspiring and terrifying, but he's also gracious and loving and kind and merciful. He invites John into an experience. Hey, write this down. I have something to tell you. I have a message to give to you. And John was in prison. How bad has your day been today, this week, this season of life? You feel like it's been hard. Maybe it has. I totally would trust you on that. What might God do with your prison? We need a revelation of his heart. And so he says, write down everything that you've seen, which means he wants to invite John into something, and he wants John to share something. That's exactly the Christian life. He wants to invite us into relationship with him, but he also has something for us to share that's been written down. So we can't stay on Patmos. We can't stay in the Revelation. We can't stay in the glory service when we can't quite look at the face of Jesus. He has something for us to share from that moment, and he has something for you to share from that moment. And so here he is standing in the middle of these lampstands. Notice, unfurled Jesus, totally glorified Jesus. You would think he would be standing, and then his little churches would be over there. Where is Jesus standing? In the middle of the lampstands. In the middle of the churches. They're shining, but he's shining like the sun at full strength. They're shining with a light that is not their own, that pales in comparison to his. And what is he holding? He's holding these stars that represent angels. Now, that might mean like actual winged like angels, but it might also mean just messengers. The word in Greek for angel and messenger is the same word. Either way, what you're meant to understand symbolically is like, I hold your protection and your message in my hand, and I am right here among you. I know that it's been hard, and I know that you've been persecuted, and I know that many of you have died for the faith, and I know that your life following me has been challenging, but I want you to know I am here, and I hold your message and your protection in my hand. If you get a revelation of Jesus like that, you hear his words differently, don't you? No longer is he God shouting at you from upstairs. No longer is he the weird uncle or even the wise moral sage. He is the one who died and who is alive again, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So what in the world do we do with this? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, I hope this unsettles you enough to at least give it a little bit more attention. I hope this picture of Jesus, like more than like the really hippie, cool Galilean sheep herder with, you know, like feathered hair and like a nice, hey man, like that's not Jesus, or at least not only. He's the refulgent king of the cosmos. And I hope that unsettles you enough to explore him more. Sign up for Life and Doctrine. Come ask your questions. Come say, I don't understand. That's cool. There's a lot I don't understand. But come, like let's explore him together, because it's his revelation, not mine. Come. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, stop treating his words so lightly. If you're going to hear him rightly, you got to see him as God. It's really easy to domesticate a Palestinian peasant. It's less easy to domesticate God. And we must remember that he is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Absolutely stunning in his revelation. So where are you at today? Like, what is your attitude toward Jesus and toward his word? Does it stun you? Does it put your face on the ground? Or do you already have that image of God and you need to understand that he's also the one who places his hand on you and say, hey, it's cool, I'm alive. I died for you, but I'm alive. Come here, I want to show you something. Let him elevate you from your depressive, religious heaviness. Either way, this Jesus is far different than you might have expected, but far better than any of us truly know. And the way you hear him totally depends on if you see him that way.